come on up. And so Norman and
Christy.
Thank you for agreeing to do this. We just wanted to show you that there's nothing supernatural, there's nothing extraordinary about us. We were sitting where you were a few months ago learning the three circles or learning one of these other presentations, and we practiced it a little bit, and the Lord's opened doors and given us a chance to use it. And how easy it is. Norman, show them.
I will show them.
Okay.
How inadequate we are. I think, as Scott said, I think the Lord does honor our inadequacies, and he's not looking for us to give a performance in what we're testimony. And I think what's clear to me over the last few years is that, and I think again Scott touched upon it, tracts are fine, and there's nothing wrong with giving out tracts, but there's nothing quite like personal testimony, because it comes from our heart, and it tells us who we are and where we've come from. And these circles, they make sense to me now, but they didn't when I was 26, 27. And I was basically at that point, you can call it brokenness now, and I think probably we all were. And the circles for me didn't necessarily go in that order, as they don't. And I think I was, as I said, born and bred in Leith in Edinburgh, and I reached a point whereby I was unemployed. And it sounds a cliche, but one day when I was just searching, I realized that there was, I know it sounds cliche, there was something missing. And some of my friends had got married and they had all full-time jobs. And I had been in a period of unemployment and I always found it easy to get work, but then after a while I got restless and I left. And that was basically where I was, in that state of restlessness. I had a brief Christian background, went to Sunday school, so therefore I knew the stories. And they were all nice stories, but they didn't really have any real substance or meaning. So then I was in this state of brokenness. And I found, as I said, I was looking for someone one day, and I found this Gideon's Bible. And I don't know if the Americans are familiar with the Gideons. They go around to schools and that. And they give you New Testament Bibles to first year high school. And I had my birthday, 18th of January, 1970, when I was 12. And I went to high school. You can work at my age now. And I found this and I thought, right, okay, whatever. And I opened it up and I always had where to find help when, and there was an A to Z, anxious, afraid, backsliding. And I thought, oh yeah, this is me. This is an A to Z of my life. And I would say, right, oh, I'm anxious, and whatever the scripture was. And I'd say, well, whoever's out there, can you help me? And we fast forward the story. So there's me in my brokenness, searching for a purpose to my life. And I came to the Scottish borders, and I met my wife-to-be, who was a Christian. And after much toing and froing and cynicism on my part, I went along to church. And probably through going to church and finding out, rather strangely, the normality of the people who were there. It wasn't a collection of One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. It wasn't Nurse Ratchet or something there. So basically what happened was, then I perhaps began to see God's design. The beginnings of God's purpose, maybe perhaps even for me. Because I recognize, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I was in there. So I began to recognize, well, hold on a minute, I'm in there. That they're talking to me. So therefore, from the brokenness, I began to realize God's design. And then through the messages I was getting, and I thought I'd lost it one day, the minister gave a call, and I so much wanted to go forward. And I just thought, my legs have turned to lead. My legs have turned to jelly. So at the time, there was a full gospel business meeting in Gala Shields, which is just 80 miles down the valley. So again, the message, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and challenged me and convicted me, and they gave a call at the end. And to this day, I don't actually recall getting up, but I know I went. And I just feel it was the Spirit taking me forward. And again, through my repentance and recognizing that this was in fact God's plan for me, but it could only come through Jesus Christ. It wasn't what I could do or could not do for God. It was all basically on Jesus. And at that point, again, I felt different. But as we know, we have to have our mind renewed. It's not just a case of I'm born again, let's go and save the world, as we do at that age when we're new Christians. My mind had to be renewed, and it's been an ongoing process, and it's still an ongoing process. So now, this actually makes sense to me. So that's basically, in a sense, my story, as it were. I'm going to pass over to my big sister, Christine.
He wishes. What I'm going to share is on behalf of one of the elders in our group, who, as we recognised in the beginning, public speaking isn't for everybody. The story that was shared was of an opportunity missed, whereby out on a walk and just a comment from somebody else. We're walking along the riverside and there was a stream coming down to join the riverside, and a man coming in the opposite direction had said, "Oh, they know this as the water of life." And the person just... Sharon! Sharon just walked on and said, "I missed an opportunity. I could have told you the story of the woman at the well and the water of life that Jesus talked about, not just the one that's called that." And you know, how many of us can think back in times where 2 seconds later, "Oh, I wish I'd said that." We can learn from that, and as we have our stories and learn to share them. So I think a big part of today is just about a reminder that it's okay to make mistakes, but remember them, and as I said, next time you walk along there, you don't need to wait for somebody to say, "Oh, this is known as..." You can say, "Do you know this is known as the water of life? But have you heard about it?"
We talked about some of the things that get in the way of us sharing. We're afraid to get into this conversation because of so many reasons. And one sweet lady in my church at home shared with me one thing that I think you probably would agree with. Maybe you didn't think of it before. It just seems so complicated sometimes. And I asked her to elaborate on that because I needed to know whether or not I was understanding her correctly, and I was. She said, "You know, to know the right scripture passages and to know the right answers to the questions and to know the right time to start the conversation and when to back away and when to re-engage and all of these things that we talk about, because we do evangelism training really frequently and there's always more to it and more to it. I feel like a preschooler trying to learn to fly a jumbo jet." And she said, "It's just so complicated." And that brought me under conviction. I'm the teacher. I'm the one that's supposed to make this simple, understandable. And so I've been working on our next, and they got a preview of it before we came, but I've been working on our next evangelism training session, and I'm calling it Decomplicated Evangelism. So you were there when the word was invented. When you see it in the dictionary, you'll remember where it came from. It's just a little bit more impactful than the word simplify, but that it gets to the same place. We don't need to take this long, convoluted route from where we are to an understanding. It is really very simple, and I want you to leave with this, that there's a lot that you can learn. There are a lot of tools that you can put in your toolbox. But sometimes all you need is a hammer, or sometimes all you need is a screwdriver or a pair of pliers. You don't need the whole toolbox. The whole toolbox is there because you have a lot of different situations to get into. So let's just make it as simple as possible. I don't know if you can see this or not, but I'm just going to write discipleship. I need to be a follower of Jesus who intends to become like him so that I can help others become like him. Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples. You've just finished the program. Now you take others through it. And how do you make disciples? He gave them that too. Baptizing them, teaching them. Teaching them to do everything I have commanded you. I heard Dallas Willard say, "I have yet to encounter a church that has this as its stated purpose. program of teaching. We teach people to do everything Jesus commanded. That's the curriculum for discipleship. Everything that Jesus commanded. And we baptize them. We immerse them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if I'm not a disciple first, if I'm not following Jesus, if I'm not wearing His yoke, this is going to be difficult, if not impossible, for me. It's going to be hard. I felt so sorry for Lindsay when you were playing your violin the other night and you were feeling so self-conscious because it had been so long since you played and you had 3 minutes to practice these songs. And when she got there, she couldn't find her music. Somebody had misplaced her music. And so all of this nervousness builds up. And what a perfect illustration of, here's an opportunity to share the gospel and I'm not ready. How do you avoid that? When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, probably the high point of His walk on earth, wouldn't you say? Where Jesus had to take off His glory to come to earth, to be dressed as one of us. He was overdressed to show up on earth as a human being. And so He took off His glory and He set that aside to come and live among us as one of us. But in that moment, His disciples got to see Him in His glory, in that transfigured state. This is who Jesus really is. This is we're seeing the true essence of the Son of God here. And then the voice coming from heaven, reaffirming Him. What a spiritual high that would be. And He comes down off that mountain, and what happens next? There's chaos at the foot of the mountain. This irate father is probably yelling and wanting to speak to the manager because these disciples, who had cast out demons before, told him they could cast the demon out of their son, and they've been trying and trying and trying, and the demon's still in his son. And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, in exasperation, oh, how long am I going to be with you? My time is short. When are you going to be ready? And he walks up, and he casts the demon out. And I can see the disciples with their mouths hanging open and feeling pretty dejected and embarrassed. And as they walked away, Lord, why couldn't we do this? Why did they expect they could? They'd done it before. Remember Jesus' answer. This kind, so there are different kinds of demons. This particular kind comes out only after much prayer, and sometimes the text includes, and fasting. Well, Jesus, you just came down off the mountain. When did you have time to pray and fast? The gospel eyewitnesses record that for us too, not in this context, but we know Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. The disciples would frequently look for Jesus and say, where'd He go now? He's off praying again. Jesus often withdrew. Now, if the Son of God found it necessary to do that, how much more you and me? If I'm going to be like Jesus, I need to withdraw often and pray. So I'm going to look at Jesus and teach Him, be my example, be my model, and show me how to be ready. When I come down off this spiritual high and I encounter this demonic chaos, not to be taken by surprise, not to be taken off guard, but to have ready what I need to have to do what you would do. Peter and John walking up to the temple, passing this beggar that they had passed so many times before. What's different this time? The risen Christ, His Spirit is living in Peter. Peter is acting like His teacher finally. So many of us identify with Peter. We say we love Peter because he was always, you know, ready, fire, aim kind of Peter. Shoot from the lips, you know. Say what comes to your mind before it even finishes coming to your mind. And we identify with the wrong Peter. We need to identify with the Peter after the resurrected Jesus sends His Holy Spirit and He's dwelling in Peter. And He looks at this beggar and He says, I'm sorry, I don't have any money. Look at me. He locked eyes with this guy that he probably walked past 100 times before, maybe tossed him some coins. I don't have any money, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Why did Peter think he could do that? Because the teacher had done that and showed him that. And I want to be like my teacher. So disciples make disciples. You can remember that. I'm not going to be effective in carrying out the Great Commission unless I've been discipled. After they had spent that time together. Now Jesus sent them out along the way under his supervision. And you want to do that. You don't want to wait 3 years before you go out making disciples. But have some mature disciple helping you, guiding you, your pastor or someone else, taking you and say, I want to learn how to do evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism, but guess what? That doesn't let me off the hook. The gift of evangelism, Paul says in Ephesians 4, is given for the equipping of the saints. That means if I don't have the gift of evangelism, I find somebody in my church that God has given that gift, and they're going to equip me and help me do that. So find that person if you don't have that gift, because that's our job. Timothy probably didn't have the gift of evangelism. Paul told him, do the work of an evangelist. He had this mature disciple showing him, as he was being discipled, how to do evangelism so that he could make disciples who could make disciples. It's really not hard, but it is a life. If you want to be ready to play the piano, to play the violin, to speak the gospel into someone's life, you can't wait until the opportunity is before you to practice, to study, to be equipped by someone who has the gifts that you will need in that time. Be ready, Peter said. Always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. And that's part of what this is. It's preparation, but it's only a part of the preparation. Itzhak Perlman didn't get to be a master violinist by going to a one-day seminar. I love to watch him play. Those great big bare paws of his up and down the violin. The bow looks like a toothpick in his hands. That didn't happen overnight. It happened because he studied. He studied the theory of music. He applied himself. He learned about the craft, the instrument, the techniques, the skills. And is there anything on earth more worthy of that kind of investment of ourselves than the mission that we're talking about? What's wrong with our earth? What's wrong with the world? It's far from God. It has rebelled against God and run headlong away from God. It's shaking its fist at the Creator of heaven and earth, saying, I want nothing to do with you. Leave me alone. What's wrong with the world? How will that ever be fixed? God sent his one and only Son so that whoever puts their faith in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus taught us to pray, Father, our Father, the one in the heavens, may your name be held in highest regard, highest esteem. Hallowed be your name. May the whole world glorify and praise your name. What kind of world would it be if that prayer was answered? And then Jesus showed us how to have that prayer answered through the lives that we can engage. Decomplicate. Be a disciple who's prepared to make disciples as you go. Make friends with lost people. Now, that's not hard, is it? As a matter of fact, as I look at your churches and as I engage with the social media of the Baptist Union of Scotland and some other organizations, I kind of keep tabs spiritually and denominationally on what's happening in Scotland. I see that is one of the strengths of your churches, is how engaged you are in your community. Your community accepts you as an integral part and partner. And that doesn't happen very often in America. We have kind of separated and segregated the church out into, that's the religious compartment, and this is the secular compartment, and this is the government compartment, and this is the educational compartment. And here in Scotland, at least, you've bridged a lot of that. And you have these wonderful festivals, you have these wonderful gatherings, you have this wonderful, built into your DNA, engagement with your community. We're going to do this ministry, and we're going to help meet this need, and we're going to engage these people, and those are all opportunities for the church and lost people, for God's people and people who are far from God to interact. You're already having those conversations. You're sitting down with somebody at a tea or a luncheon, And now, as a close follower, a disciple of Jesus, with Him at the center of your life and guiding your life and being living through your life and being the centerpiece of who you are and who you're becoming, they're going to hear. They're going to sense. They're going to see Jesus in you. And so the conversation will be natural. It'll be easy. Just like it should be. Pray like Jesus prayed. Love people like Jesus loved people. When you're His disciple and when your life is becoming like His, these kind of opportunities are going to present themselves. But do study. You need to know the gospel. The very simple message of the gospel, some people still get wrong. The fellow, if you watch the YouTube videos of the fellow who developed the three circles, what is his name again? Jimmy Scroggins, yes. He tells a rather embarrassing story about how he preached the gospel at some evangelistic event, and he only preached part of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And his mentor took him aside and said, next time you preach the gospel, preach the whole gospel. Jesus was resurrected. And then when we stopped the video, I told my church, and next time they preach the gospel, they need to preach the whole gospel, because now Jesus is seated at the right hand of glory because God has vindicated Him and glorified Him again. So that's the rest of the story, because you need to know where Jesus is and what He's doing now. He's not hanging out somewhere in the realm of the dead. Not only was He resurrected, but He was ascended back into heaven, seated at the right hand of glory, and getting ready to come back. And that's the part of the gospel that we need to tell, that all that about Jesus. So know the gospel, study the gospel, talk about the gospel, especially when you're with believers. Talk to each other about what God is teaching you. Talk to each other about what Jesus is doing in your life. Talk to each other about your sins and your hang-ups and your sense of guilt, your failures, and pray for each other. The reason God has us in community is because He never intended for us to do this alone. It's not good for the person to be alone, the man or the woman to be alone. He designed us to need fellowship, need community. And I was the last person on earth to learn that in my circle. I love being alone. I am an introvert. I love that quiet time. If it were not for the demands and the expectations of other people that I honor and cherish, if it was not that I knew the mission that we're on is so urgent, I could disappear in the mountains for weeks and love it. But God has me among people because I need people, whether I recognize that or not. He taught me eventually that I do need people, and I believe that and I understand that now. We need each other. So in the church, build each other up, learn from each other, encourage one another, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another. Those commands are in the New Testament for a reason. God is building a community because He wants a people for His possession. He is gathering a people to live with Him in paradise forever. Not individuals who are going to live off in the mountains by themselves, worshiping God by the lake or on the golf course or whatever people think. If you're uncomfortable around the people of God, what are you going to do in heaven? Get comfortable around people, needing people, and knowing that they need you. Your discipleship encompasses all of this. It's really, really simple. Boil it down to its simplest ingredients, and then, just like playing an instrument, playing violin, learning a new language, we want to boil it down to the simplest things. Languages, I'm just making sounds that other people can interpret. And then we teach them how to make those sounds more correctly. And then we teach a young person how to write the letters that symbolize those sounds. And then we'll teach them how to organize those words into proper sentences. And we'll teach them grammar and punctuation. We still teach those things, don't we? I wonder sometimes. But we don't give them all of that at once. Keep it very simple. Start out with what you really need. I need to be a disciple of Jesus who intends to become like my teacher, so that I can help other people become like my teacher. And let Him grow you from there. Keep those relationships. Foster those relationships with people who are far from God. That is a part of discipleship. That's what Jesus did. We have a hard time translating it today because we think of it as such a compliment when somebody calls Jesus a friend of sinners. That was the greatest slander his opponents could imagine in that day. Friend of sinners means enemy of God. I mean, they thought of it in the same terms. Friend of sinners is a good title for us to wear if we want to be disciples of Jesus. So make sure there are lots of lost people in your life and that you have ongoing relationships with them, ongoing conversations with them, and God will give you the opportunities to use some of the tools that you're growing adept at using. Fluency doesn't happen overnight. Mastery doesn't happen overnight. It happens in stages. It happens by a process of growth. Continue to come to things like this. Continue to buy books. Let me recommend just a few if you want to jot these down. Scott recommended, and I recommend, Randy Newman's Questioning Evangelism. You will love that book. He uses some wonderful metaphors about... just Randy Newman's Questioning Evangelism. Don't let me go on too long. Gregory Kokel, and his last name is spelled K-O-U-K-L, has two books that I recommend, and you might want to just start with these, and then you might find some others that you really like. But the book is Tactics, T-A-C-T-I-C-S, Tactics. And this is a game plan for engaging people in gospel conversations. And he uses some wonderful metaphors, like putting a stone in somebody's shoe. And that's like these questions that we talked about, where somebody's going to take that question, they're just not going to be able to get it out of their mind until they deal with it. And there's some wonderful questions that you can plant in people's minds like that that are going to lead to follow-up conversations. So Gregory Kokel's Tactics is another good one. And the Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. I would recommend just starting with those, and you're going to find so much help and so much encouragement in those about how to simplify or decomplicate this wonderful mission, this wonderful opportunity. Think about, would you, as you go, the Lord's Prayer being answered fully in Peebles. What would my neighborhood look like if in every household they hallowed the name of God and His will was done there, just like it is in heaven? I can start in my neighbor's household, but it always makes me come back to mine. Is my household like that? Could you describe my home that way, where everything that happens there is under God's sovereign authority, and it's just the way He would have it happen? I want the Lord's Prayer to be answered all over the borders, don't you? Let's pray for that, and then let's ask God to help us be a part of that, to participate with Him in His harvest field. What better way to spend your life? And you want to talk about laying up treasures in heaven? Can you imagine embracing, hugging people who say, "Thank you for sharing that good news with me. My life changed forever that day." You may be the person who gets the door slammed in your face. I know when that man gets to heaven and he sees that people, those people, those three people coming toward him, he's going to go embrace them and say, I want to apologize to you, but I want to thank you. I wouldn't be here if you hadn't come that night. And I slammed the door in your face, but that made me stop and pray. So I was ready when God answered that prayer and sent those other people. You may be the one that gets the dog sicked on you. You may be the one that gets to be there with the sickle and bring in the harvest and celebrate this new life in Christ. Just let God use you. Let God find you faithful. Lord, we want Your will to be done and Your kingdom to come, and we want Your name to be hallowed by every tongue, every home, every person on this earth. Let it begin in me. Let it begin in us. Reignite the gospel fires here in Farmington and all over the world as Your people go out with this passion, this love, this humility, and this sense of urgency for the people that You created so that You could love. You redeemed so that they could have another opportunity to embrace Your love. You sent Your Son because You love us that much. And Lord, I thank You for these men and women who have given a precious amount of time on a Saturday. I pray that this time would be well worth whatever they had to set aside to be here, because you will continue to remind them and bless and use what you have planted here in our hearts today. Thank you that we can come and learn together and be a blessing to each other because of your Spirit living in us, communing with us, and making it possible for us to commune with each other. By your grace, Father, find us faithful. And let Jesus shine through in all that we say and do. And it is in his glorious and strong name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your kindness to us. We love you and we pray for you. And it's good to know the rest of you from Selkirk and the other churches that just we count part of our extended family. And we do. Our church wants to send you greetings and wants you to know from Farmington, New Mexico, we pray for you. And we pray that the fires of evangelism and revival and renewal that God is kindling here would spread far and wide. The Bible tells us that those who are given much will be held accountable for much. And America has a great amount of accounting to do. Our churches are losing ground. Our churches are not, with all of the resources that we've had, with all of the opportunities and the freedom we've had, we've not been good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And we pray for our own country. And we covet your prayers for America and for New Mexico, for Farmington and for us. Thank you. God bless you. I know he has. I know he will. And we're looking forward to rejoicing as we see these prayers answered. Ian, thank you. And all of the preparation, all of your team, all of the hospitality has been overwhelming. And we'll tell the stories for a long time. And we'll thank God for you and love you forever.